About 11, we came into a large swamp where we wandered about till nearly 2. We then found another blaze and pursued it till it divided into 2. One of these we followed through an almost impassable thicket, a mile beyond which it ended. We made through the thicket again and traced the other blaze till that ended too. It now grew toward sunset, so we sat down faint and weary, having had no food all day, except a gingerbread cake, which I had taken in my pocket. A third of this we had divided among us at noon, another third we took now. The rest we reserved for the morning, but we had met with no water all the day. Thrusting a stick into the ground and finding the end of it moist, 2 of our company fell a-digging with their hands, and at about 3 feet depth found water. We thanked God, drank, and were refreshed. The night was sharp, however, there was no complaining among us. But after having commended ourselves to God, we lay down close together, and I, at least, slept till near 6 in the morning. Sunday the 4th. God renewed our strength. We arose neither faint nor weary, and resolved to make one trail more, to find out a path to Port Royal. We steered due east, but finding neither path nor blaze, and the woods growing thicker and thicker, we judged it would be our best course to return, if we could, by the way we came. The day before, in the thickest part of the wood, I had broken many young trees, I knew not why, as we walked along. These we found a great help in several places where no path was to be seen. And between 1 and 2, God brought us safe to Benjamin Aru's house, the old man we left the day before. In the evening, I read French prayers to a numerous family a mile from Aru's, one of whom undertook to guide us to Port Royal. In the morning, we set out. About sunset, we asked our guide if he knew where he was, who frankly answered, no. However, we pushed on till about 7, we came to a plantation. And the next evening, after many difficulties and delays, we landed on Port Royal Island. Wednesday the 7th. We walked to Beaufort, where Mr. Jones, the minister of Beaufort, with whom I lodged during my short stay here, gave me a lively idea of the old English hospitality. On Thursday, Mr. Delamotte came, with whom, on Friday the 9th, I took boat for Charleston. After a slow passage by reason of contrary winds and some conflict, our provisions falling short, with hunger as well as cold, we came thither early in the morning on Tuesday the 13th. Farewell to America. Thursday the 22nd, I took my leave of America, though, if it please God, not forever. Going on board the Samuel, Captain Percy, with a young gentleman who had been a few months in Carolina, one of my parishioners of Savannah, and a Frenchman late of Perrysburg, who was escaped thence by the skin of his teeth. Saturday the 24th, we sailed over Charleston Bar and about noon lost sight of land. The next day the wind was fair but high, as it was on Sunday the 25th, when the sea affected me more than it had done in the 16 weeks of our passage to America. I was obliged to lie down the greatest part of the day, being easy only in that posture. Monday the 26th, I began instructing a Negro lad in the principles of Christianity. The next day I resolved to break off living delicately and return to my old simplicity of diet, and after I did so, neither my stomach nor my head much complained of the motion of the ship. 1738, Sunday, January 1st. All in the ship, except the captain and steersman, were present both at the morning and evening service, and appeared as deeply attentive as even the poor people of Frederica had, while the word of God was new to their ears. And it may be one or two among them likewise may bring forth fruit with patience. Monday the 2nd. Being sorrowful and very heavy, though I could give no particular reason for it, and utterly unwilling to speak close to any of my little flock, about 20 persons, I was in doubt whether my neglect of them was not one cause of my own heaviness. In the evening, therefore, I began instructing the cabin boy, after which I was much easier. I went several times the following days with a design to speak to the sailors, but could not. I mean, I was quite averse to speaking. I could not see how to make an occasion, and it seemed quite absurd to speak without. Is not this what men commonly mean by, I could not speak? And is this a sufficient cause of silence or no? Is it a prohibition from the good spirit, or a temptation from nature, or the evil one? Saturday the 7th, I began to read and explain some passages of the Bible to the young Negro. The next morning, another Negro who was on board desired to be a hearer too. From them, I went to the poor Frenchman, who, understanding no English, had none else in the ship with whom he could converse. And from this time, I read and explained to him a chapter in the Testament every morning. The voyage to England. Friday the 13th. We had a thorough storm which obliged us to shut all close, the sea breaking over the ship continually. I was at first afraid, but cried to God and was strengthened. Before 10 I lay down, I blessed God without fear. About midnight we were awakened by a confused noise of seas and wind and men's voices, the like of which I had never heard before. The sound of the sea breaking over and against the sides of the ship I could compare to nothing but large cannon or American thunder. The rebounding, starting, quivering motion of the ship much resembled what is said of earthquakes. The captain was upon deck in an instant, but his men could not hear what he said. It blew a proper hurricane, which, beginning at southwest, then went west, northwest, north, and in a quarter of an hour round by the east to the southwest point again. At the same time, the sea running, as they term it, mountain high, and that from many different points at once. The ship would not obey the helm, nor indeed could the steersman through the violent rain see the compass. So he was forced to let her run before the wind, and in half an hour the stress of the storm was over. Tuesday the 24th. We spoke with two ships outward bound, from whom we had welcome news of our wanting but 160 leagues of Land's End. My mind was now full of thought, part of which I wrote down as follows. I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who, what is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of mischief? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself, while no danger is near. But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled. Nor can I say, to die is gain. I have a sin of fear, that when I've spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. I think verily, if the gospel be true, I am safe, for I not only have given and do give all my goods to feed the poor, I not only give my body to be burned, drowned, or whatever God shall appoint for me, but I follow after charity, though not as I ought, yet as I can, if haply I may attain it. I now believe the gospel is true. I show my faith by my works, by staking my all upon it. I would do so again and again 1,000 times if the choice were still to make. Whoever sees me sees I would be a Christian. Therefore, are my ways not like other men's ways? Therefore, I have been, I am content to be a byword, a proverb of reproach. But in a storm, I think, what if the gospel be not true? Then thou art of all men most foolish. But what hast thou given thy goods, thine ease, thy friends, thy reputation, thy country, thy life? For what art thou wandering over the face of the earth, a dream, a cunningly devised fable? Oh, who will deliver me from this fear of death? What shall I do? Where shall I fly from it? Should I fight against it by thinking or by not thinking of it? A wise man advised me some time since, be still and go on. Perhaps this is best, to look upon it as my cross. When it comes, to let it humble me and quicken all my good resolutions, especially that of praying without ceasing, and at other times to take no thought about it, but quietly go on in the work of the Lord. Lands at Deal. We went on with a small, fair wind till Thursday in the afternoon, and then sounding, found a whitish sand at 75 fathom. But having had no observation for several days, the captain began to be uneasy, fearing we might either get unawares into the Bristol Channel or strike in the night on the rocks of Scilly. Saturday, 28th. Was another cloudy day, but about 10 in the morning, the wind continuing southerly, the clouds began to fly just contrary to the wind, and to the surprise of us all, sank so under the sun, so that at noon we had an exact observation. And by this we found we were, as well as we could desire, about 11 leagues south of Scilly. Sunday the 29th, we saw English land once more, which about noon appeared to be the Lizard Point. We ran by it with a fair wind, and at noon the next day made the west end of the Isle of Wight. Here the wind turned against us, and in the evening blew fresh, so that we expected, the tide being likewise strong against us, to be driven some leagues backwards in the night. But in morning, to our great surprise, we saw Beachhead just before us, and found we had gone forwards nearly 40 miles. Toward evening was a calm, but in the night a strong north wind brought us safe into the Downs. The day before, Mr. Whitfield had sailed out, neither of us then knowing anything of the other. At 4 in the morning we took boat, and in half an hour landed at Deal. It was Wednesday, February 1st, the anniversary festival in Georgia for Mr. Oglethorpe's landing there. It is now 2 years and almost 4 months since I left my native country in order to teach the Georgian Indians the nature of Christianity. But what have I learned myself in the meantime? Why, what I the least of all suspected, that I who went to America to convert others was never myself converted to God. And there's a footnote here that says, I am not sure of this. I am not mad, though I thus speak, but I speak the words of truth and soberness. If haply some of those who still dream may awake and see that as I am, so are they. In London again. Wednesday, February 1st. After reading prayers and explaining a portion of scripture to a large company at the inn, I left Deal and came in the evening to Feversham. I here read prayers and explained the second lesson to a few of those who were called Christians, but were indeed more savage in their behavior than the wildest Indians I have yet met with. Friday the 3rd, I came to Mr. Delamont's at Blendon, where I expected a cold reception, but God had prepared the way before me, and I no sooner mentioned my name than I was welcomed in such a manner as constrained me to say, "Surely God is in this place," and I knew it not. Blessed be ye of the Lord. Ye have shown more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. In the evening I came once more to London, whence I had been absent 2 years and nearly 4 months. Many reasons I have to bless God, though the design I went upon did not take effect, for my having been carried into that strange land, contrary to all my preceding resolutions. Hereby I trust he hath in some measure humbled me and proved me, and shown me what was in my heart. Deuteronomy 8:2. Hereby I have been taught to beware of men. Hereby I am come to know assuredly that if, in all our ways we acknowledge God, he will, where reason fails, direct our path, by lot or by the other means which he knoweth. Hereby I am delivered from the fear of the sea, which I had both dreaded and abhorred from my youth. Hereby God has given me to know many of his servants, particularly those of the church of Herrnhut, the Moravians. Hereby my passage is open to the writings of holy men in the German, Spanish, and Italian tongues. I hope, too, some good may come to others hereby. All in Georgia have heard the word of God. Some have believed and have begun to run well. A few steps have been taken toward publishing the glad tidings, both to the African and American heathens. Many children have learned how they ought to serve God and to be useful to their neighbor, and those whom it most concerns have an opportunity of knowing the true state of their infant colony and laying a firmer foundation of peace and happiness to many generations. Saturday the 4th, I told my friends some of the reasons which a little hastened my return to England. They all agreed it would be proper to relate them to the trustees of Georgia. Accordingly, the next morning I waited on Mr. Oglethorpe, but had not time to speak on that head. In the afternoon I was desired to preach at St. John the Evangelist. I did so on these strong words, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." 2 Corinthians 5:17. I was afterward informed many of the best in the parish were so offended that I was not to preach there any more. Monday the 6th, I visited many of my old friends as well as most of my relations. I find the time is not yet come when I am to be hated of all men. Oh, may I be prepared for that day. Wesley meets Peter Bowler. Tuesday the 7th, a day much to be remembered. At the house of Mr. Wynans, a Dutch merchant, I met Peter Bowler, Schluss Richter, and Wenzel Neiser, just then landed from Germany. Finding they had no acquaintance in England, I offered to procure them a lodging, and did so near Mr. Hutton's, where I then was. And from this time I did not willingly lose any opportunity of conversing with them while I stayed in London. Wednesday the 8th, I went to Mr. Oglethorpe again, but had no opportunity of speaking as I designed. Afterward, I waited on the Board of Trustees and gave them a short but plain account of the state of the colony, an account, I fear, not a little differing from those which they had frequently received before, and for which I have reason to believe some of them have not forgiven me to this day. Sunday the 12th, I preached at St. Andrew's, Holborn on, "Though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." 1 Corinthians 13:3. Oh, hard sayings, who can hear them? Here too, it seems, I am to preach no more. Friday the 17th, I set out for Oxford with Peter Bowler, where we were kindly received by Mr. Sarney, and only one now remaining here of many who, at our embarking for America, were used to take sweet counsel together and rejoice in bearing the reproach of Christ. Saturday the 18th, we went to Stanton Harcourt. The next day I preached once more at the castle in Oxford to a numerous and serious congregation. All this time I conversed much with Peter Bowler, but I understood him not, and least of all when he said, my brother, that philosophy of yours must be purged away." Monday the 20th, I returned to London. On Tuesday I preached at Great St. Helens on, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. Sunday the 26th, I preached at 6 at St. Lawrence's, at 10 in St. Catherine Cree's Church, and in the afternoon at St. John's, Wapping. I believe it pleased God to bless the first sermon most because it gave most offense, being indeed an open defiance of that mystery of iniquity which the world calls prudence, grounded on those words of St. Paul's to the Galatians, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Galatians 6:12. Monday the 27th, I took coach for Salisbury and had several opportunities of conversing seriously with my fellow travelers. Tuesday the 28th, I saw my mother once more. The next day I prepared for my journey to my brother at Tiverton. But on Thursday morning, March